So before we read our sermon text from 1 Timothy 4, we will look at God's word from Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31. Notice God's perspective on his creation. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I've given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then we turn to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would guide us as we turn into your holy scriptures. May we be taught together. May you shape us together through this sermon to a closer walk with you and to a deeper unity of the faith on the things that you've revealed to us here in this passage. And we ask this, that your name would be glorified, even as we are edified and built up. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there should be an outline there in the bulletin to help you follow along as well. Brothers and sisters, you've heard it in that song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So." The Bible tells me so. That's such a basic Christian truth, but we have hard times with the basics, it seems. Sometimes we struggle to appreciate that God is good. God is good. And so God made a good world. Yes, there's sin in the world. It has spoiled it in many ways, but God still is good, and it still is good for us to enjoy his world. It's not wrong to enjoy life, to enjoy music, food, relationships. It's not wrong to enjoy these things, but we do it as Christians when we enjoy them. There are so many noises and false teachings out there that we forget that God is good. The Bible tells us that, but we can get sidetracked by all these other voices, by what is bad, and forget what is good. And that's one of the big things happening here that we're warned about in this passage in 1 Timothy 4. The apostle warns Timothy, and through him that church, and then our church today through the ages. He warns him, as I have the theme there, the apostle warns us of the apostasy, turning away. That's what that means, turning away from the faith. The apostasy that attacks the goodness of God. There is an apostasy, a false teaching that attacks the B-I-B-L-E, the basics, that God is good. And so first we're going to look at the fact of this apostasy. Secondly, the demonic source of it. That's what the Bible says, calls it the demonic source. And then lastly, we'll look at God's divine antidote, solution to this poison, to this apostasy. First then, the first part of verse 1 reveals the fact of apostasy. Now the Spirit expressly, or some translations say explicitly, says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Who is it that says this will happen? The Bible verse there says the Spirit. Why is it important that that is put there? Isn't all of the Bible inspired by God the Holy Spirit, as 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, and 1 Peter 1:21? Yes. All of the Bible is from the Spirit, but this verse especially, we're reminded of that fact. Why? Well, because it's an especially hard fact. And we need the comfort and the assurance that God really didn't know that there would be people who would depart from the faith. He said it would happen. So when it happens, as heartbreaking and gut-wrenching as it is, because sometimes we know people who have departed from the faith, God knew this was going to happen. He's got a plan here. He's still in control. It's a humbling truth. It's a hard truth, but the Spirit reminds us. It has his divine authority. If it were not for the Lord's sovereign grace, nothing would stop any of us from dropping into the pit of hell. You realize that? How sinful you are, I am. See, we all would be those who would apostatize, turn away, reject. The Spirit reminds us of this fact. When does this happen? It says the first word, now. Well, now, this was almost 2,000 years ago. Now, the Spirit is saying that in those latter times, this was going to be happening, and they had to watch out for it. We've been lied to by so many false teachers and false teachings in so many pulpits and seminaries and Christian books you can get at the Christian bookstore. And I'm sorry that you might be confused, but those are lies. The last days are not some super duper future thing that's coming. The last day is, that's when Jesus returns, Judgment Day. But the last days have been here since Jesus was here, since he ascended into heaven. That's the way the Bible uses the term. Latter times, last days, end of the ages. And if you want to look at that more, I can give you a string of 5 or 6 scriptures that reveal that, from Hebrews 1, verse 2, on throughout the New Testament. And this is one of those, that in these latter times, once Jesus ascended and sent his Spirit, we are there in this time when people apostatize, depart from the faith. Notice how this fact is described. The Spirit expressly says this happens, that in latter times, which have been here for a while, the long season of history, the whole New Testament time period that we're in, some will depart from the faith. That's what it means to be committing apostasy, to depart from the faith. Now, you can't leave somewhere you haven't been. This doesn't mean those who departed from faith had true faith, but they were around it. They were in pews. They were in Sunday school classes. They were outwardly around the people of God for a time, maybe a long time in their life, and yet they departed. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul predicted would happen before this. We don't always get this, but or appreciate or realize this or get this fact, but this church that Timothy is serving here, we learn about it in at least three different stages. We learn about it in Acts when the Apostle Paul was in ministry there. Then we learn about it later when he is leaving, and in Acts 20, he calls the elders. He gives a farewell address to them. Then we learn about it here when Timothy is present there. And then we learn about it again in future in Revelation, after probably Timothy is gone, and we learn Jesus says something about it. In each of those places, there's the fact that apostasy is a danger, is mentioned. So, for example, in Acts 20, at verse 29 and 30, in Acts 20, at verse 29, the Apostle Paul, after just saying that he had preached the whole counsel of God, all the things the Bible has to say, he didn't skip any parts, then he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." From among yourselves, people in this church in Ephesus, he says, speaking to the elders. Maybe some of the elders there he was speaking to, or others, would rise up and start teaching false things and try to draw people away with them. Well, guess what? Fast forward, we've looked at a couple of times in the first chapters of 1 Timothy that had been happening. Some people were calling up, standing up and pretending they were teachers and teaching false things. And Timothy was told, "You've got to put a stop to this, and here's how, and here's why." Timothy preached against that. Then he taught the leadership how to know what a true leader is, and he gave qualifications for being an elder and being a deacon. And we looked at that in the last couple of weeks in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Well, God blessed Ephesus with faithful leaders, faithful elders and deacons who met these qualifications, and faithful sheep who followed the example of these leaders, so that by the time we get 10, 15, 20, 30 years down the road, we're not exactly sure, but sometime down the road, in Revelation 2, Jesus, speaking there from heaven, looking down at his church there in Ephesus, and he has this to say. In Revelation 2, verse 2 and 3, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." So apostasy had happened, but they had fought against it and remained faithful, and Jesus commends them for that. A wonderful, wonderful fact to see and notice in the Bible. For us, in terms of how to apply this first portion of this scripture that we're at today, we've got to at least admit this. Apostasy happens. It exists. It's a fact. Acknowledge that. It happened in the church long ago. It happens today. In every generation, we must be alert to it, and it can be fought against. And God can and does bless and protect us, that lest we depart from the faith. The second thing we want to focus is on the source of apostasy, so we know how to avoid it and know how to honor God. The demonic source of apostasy is listed and described there in the last part of verse 1 and on through verse 3. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. And how do they do it? It says, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. See, God the Holy Spirit is concerned that we know where this departure from faith comes from. What happens to take a person from growing up in a Christian church, sitting next to us in the pew, fellowshipping with us, proclaiming the faith with us in confirmation or whenever it may have been, and then they depart from their only comfort in life and in death? How does that happen? It happens with their ears. It says they start listening, giving heed to false teaching. Listening to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So what are you listening to? What are you giving heed to? On the radio, on the TV, on the internet. Apostasy comes from what we feed our ears and then our mind and our heart with. Are we getting tired of what we grew up with? Are we getting used to being disconnected in this year of upheaval, and we're reaching out for this and that and the other thing? And are we discerning or losing the discernment and maturity that God calls us to as we give heed to these other ideas out there? Jesus says through his apostle in this verse 1, there's only two people you can listen to. You can either listen to the Holy Spirit who wrote these words, or you can listen to the deceiving spirits. There's no third option. There's no third option. You either give heed to God's word, or you're fooling yourself and following the lying spirits of the age. I think it's remarkable, especially because of the time period and the culture in which we live, that the Bible says here, demons have doctrine. Did you notice that? Demons have doctrine. One of the deceiving spirits of the devil is that Christians focus too much on doctrines in the church. The explanation people will give for the reason a child will grow up and depart from the faith, for example, is because you're too doctrinal. Too old-fashioned, too traditional, stressing about faith, not talking about, it is alleged, falsely accused, not talking about how love and how to put that faith into practice and in the community or in social justice matters, whatever that means, however someone wants to define that. If we focused on that, that would keep people from apostasy. But you see, the devil has his doctrines too, and that's one of them. That the doctrine of the devil is that Bible doctrine is evil and stifling and suffocating. That you cannot care about law and love at the same time. That you simply cannot be in favor of justice and in favor of mercy. But that's a deceptive doctrine straight from hell. The Lord Jesus says that law is summed up by love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what the law is, the two great commandments. Law and love are not enemies. The Lord Jesus came to earth in the very same event of his sacrifice on the cross for his people. We see both justice and mercy meeting together. The just penalty for our sins was placed on him, and the mercy of God was then given to us. And we heard him cry out, "It is finished!" And we will never have to face condemnation. We're saved by grace, a gift of God's love. But of course, the devil, if there's anything he wants to attack, it's especially that. The doctrine, the Bible teaching of justification, of atonement, of how our sins are covered by the work of Christ alone. And so he attacks that doctrine and the idea that law and love and justice and mercy can happen all at the same time. And he does this, as verse 2 continues to say, by speaking lies of hypocrisy. And then an illustration is given here, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, demonstrating to us, and perhaps you've experienced this yourself with someone who has departed from the faith, and you spoke to them, and your heart grieves for them, and you pray for them. We want to continue to pray for them, and you feel like you're getting nowhere. They're just closed off, closed-minded. Well, it gets to a point where their conscience is seared with a hot iron, it says. If you were ironing your shirt, and you accidentally kept going past the edge of your shirt, and you set that iron just right, just solidly, all the weight and heat right on your hand. Yeah, that would hurt. If you just got the edge of your pinky finger, that would hurt. And I just saw right the whole hand. Well, aside from changing the color of your hand, that hand is now not going to be able to function very well. You're going to lose, if you really get a constant sear, right? You're not going to have feeling in that hand. When you lift something up, are you squeezing it too much or not enough? The nerves don't work anymore. That's the way it is for the person who is in apostasy. The heart of that person has departed from faith. There was a day when they felt a little bit guilty because they were dabbling in this and that sin and hanging out with the wrong crowd. But they looked the other way, compromised. It's not too bad, is it? And then the next time, they went a little further. And after a while, they didn't feel guilt or problems with their sin. Dabbling into this addiction, enjoying that pornography, stealing a few dollars, telling a lie, spreading a little rumor here or there, and over time giving in more and more and more, and then it doesn't bother at all. The conscience is seared. That's how people can get even with the topic of what we confess, the fourth commandment. You miss church 1 week? Oh yeah, I miss church. 2 weeks in a row? 3 or 4 weeks in a row, all of a sudden, it's not even a habit anymore. Much less much of a thought. 5 or 6 weeks? 10 weeks? A year? Do I really need to come to worship? I mean, I'm still alive. When I think about it, maybe I will. That's a challenge, that particular topic, because of, again, the upheaval of this world and challenges and fears and risks, and sometimes being unable for a while to gather, and then trying to figure out when it's okay for you to gather, particularly with your particular health situation. You might think, I've survived. Without being an active, living member of Christ Church, I'm okay. Watch out. Is your conscience being seared? Just be alert to that. Ask yourself that today. Along with any sin of any sort, the more we give in, the more we are heeding the deceiving spirits, following the doctrine of demons that first showed up in the garden when Eve was told, did God really say? Well, watch out. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God comes to us today and says, watch out. Are you putting up with a sin in your life? And you don't even really think it's a sin anymore. do not listen to the devil. It's a slippery slope that leads you to depart from the faith. Beg God for his forgiveness and his mercy, and he will surely restore you, drag you out of that ditch that you've fallen into, and put you up on the high ground, and lead you to the green pastures and the still waters, and restore your soul. This is who your Lord is, and this is what he's reminding all of us of today. Well, there are many doctrines of demons that are identified in the Bible. There are a couple, there's really one specific category of doctrine of demon identified in verse 3. The lying spirit that commands you to hate creation, that commands you to have a bad attitude about the good things God made. It says, this spirit in verse 3 forbids marriage and commands abstaining from foods. Which foods? It doesn't matter. The viewpoint that says we need to abstain, stay away, live a strict, what's sometimes called ascetic lifestyle that refuses the pleasures of close human relationship like marriage and the pleasure of daily life like abstaining from certain foods. The people the Apostle Paul had in mind here were a real category of people called Gnostics. They were an ancient Greek philosophy and really lifestyle, very popular. Our youth have studied them from the book of 1 John in summer Bible school. We nicknamed them the nasty Gnostics and looked at examples. And one of the things, and they're still around today, in fact, Gnosticism is the philosophy behind the whole Star Wars saga, as well as other common things. But the idea is that what you see, that the physical body is somehow less important. And in fact, it's so less important and unholy that Jesus didn't really have a human body. He was like a divine spirit, but he didn't really take on true human flesh like you and I have, because that would be beneath God. That would be beneath him to do that. To be truly spiritual is to be otherworldly, to say no to things of this world, because they'll drag your spirit down. And so this idea finds a friend in all sorts of rules and regulations. But their rules are not the rules of God's word. And so they'll make rules to try and help you be more spiritual. Rules like, don't get married, don't eat meat, and so on. Well, we live in a culture which isn't all about rules, but is all about no rules. Anti-rules, anti-authority, and very in favor of indulgence. And so we might think, well, that's interesting, Pastor. That's interesting, Timothy, but I'm not sure how this fits with me. But actually, if we look at it in the big picture category of what's being told here, this is still very relevant to us in this culture. Even with all of our indulgences, we've got plenty of rules and regulations to follow to help you improve yourself. Our world has been full for decades of all sorts of restricted diet options, things you can buy, memberships and subscriptions to this auto ship, and in 30 days or 90 days, the results are guaranteed. But you have to remove certain foods, drink our shake or whatever it may be, remove certain activities for this to happen. And behind that, often, the way it's marketed, the way people think about it, is a viewpoint that the things God has created that I'm not supposed to touch, those are bad. Sugar, salt, carbs, red meat. Are these things bad? Are these things evil? When we happen to eat a little more sugar than normal, one too many hamburgers according to the food pyramid, Are we cheating? Why do people say we have to use the word it's okay to cheat? We're supposed to feel guilty, or we're not supposed to feel guilty? We're supposed to not feel guilty about feeling guilty? I'm confused. Because when we try to follow the world's ways, that's what happens. It's confusion. Do I have to run a few extra miles on the treadmill now? Does God want his people to live under this constant legalistic cloud of suspicion about food and drink? Of course we have to take care of our bodies. Of course some of us have certain dietary restrictions because of health or conditions or diseases, obviously. But we need to be careful not to say things are bad that God has created that are good. We have to use them properly, in the right moderation and combination, of course. How about marriage? Is anybody forbidding marriage today? Actually, yes. By not practicing it. Frowning upon people who get married the way the Bible says. There's lots of indulgence into some of the benefits of marriage. Sexual promiscuity, living however you want, with whomever you want. This indulgence is alive and well, but marriage, people are not even trying it anymore. They just move in together and don't bother to get married. And so the divorce rate is actually not going up, but that's not by itself a good reason. It's because they're not getting married to start with. Instead of viewing the marriage relationship between one man and one woman for the rest of their lives as good and part of God's plan, it's viewed as old-fashioned, traditional, out of place, even dangerous. Maybe it would be better for me to just have good guy friends or good girlfriends and hang out with them rather than try to bother with all the stresses and strains of marriage. What's the answer to this anti-creation lifestyle that our world demands? Well, you realize that one of the biggest reasons people depart from the faith is because they throw off the freedom that God gives us in Christ of salvation from our sins and replace it with the fake freedom that the devil brings, which becomes its own chain, heavy chain of slavery to ourself and to lying doctrines. In almost every case of somebody departing from the faith, one of the reasons has to do with refusing God's plan for marriage and for sex. A person wants to get married to an unbeliever or just date one, or a person just wants to hang out with their friends and be influenced by their relationships but have nothing to do with God's good and perfect design. And so it's no accident that biblical marriage is the topic that's singled out here as something that we must value and understand. That's the front lines of where it comes when a person is going to depart from the faith or continue. And so that is why this last verse or two, the divine antidote to apostasy, the divine antidote to this apostasy is to understand the goodness of what God has given us to enjoy and create, including marriage, including even food and drink. If you and I want to continue in the faith rather than depart from the faith, we've got to learn to call good the things that God called good back in Genesis 1. He made Adam and Eve. And unlike the doctrine of demons that say, don't get married, just find a nice guy or gal to date, have a good time if it works out, great. But just know it's not going to last. Maybe it'll be 3 months, 3 years, 30 years, but eventually you'll move on. No, God pronounces marriage as good. Good. He created Adam, brought the woman to the man, commanded them in that marriage relationship to be fruitful and multiply, and as they subdue the earth in Christ's name, let it plant crops or go to the store and buy them from people who planted crops. And plants and animals were made for food, Genesis 1 said, and that process is called good. Good. It's good for us. What kind of spirit would lead a person to come along and say, God, I know you made me a man, but I disagree. I'm a woman.
God, I know you made me a woman, but I'm a man woman. Or I'm gender fluid, I'm back and forth. That's a deceptive spirit of our age. And it's alive and well within the walls of churches, even Reformed churches. Our teaching, this is an acceptable way of living. We might not prefer it, but people can do that too. We must not follow in that apostasy. The antidote to anti-creation apostasy is what we read in verse 3. These things that we're told, those are bad. Instead, it says, these are things that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. When I was growing up, there was a slogan, many of you probably still remember it, just say no. And that was supposedly the moral answer to the problem of drugs and alcohol. But youth were told, just say no. Not why we should say no, not, you know, just say no. Well, this verse tells us why just say no is just plain wrong. Because the things that so often we're told to say no to, God says they're good. They're good. If you know how to receive it with thanksgiving, you offer your use of this in a proper way unto God in prayer. One of the bold and shocking ways I've applied this verse in the catechism class before, verse 4 and 5, is that, you know, only the Christian knows how to enjoy a cookie. That's what the Bible says there. Only a Christian can really enjoy a cookie. Or apple pie, or steak, or whatever you think of in this created order. Only the Christian can enjoy a glass of water, or soda, or fine wine. Why? Because the good things of this created world are sanctified by the word of God and prayer. They were made so that we who believe and know the truth, verse 3 said, can receive them in thanksgiving. You see, so many people depart from the Christian faith because they think, if I'm a Christian, I have to say no to all the good things, to all the fun of this life and of this world, and just wait for heaven, whatever that's supposed to be like. But the Bible says that if you continue in the faith, then and only then can you really enjoy a cookie and all the things that God made for you to be able to receive and enjoy. The pleasures of close human relationships and marriage, the pleasures of fine food and drink. So the next time you're out for dinner with an unbeliever, or you're at some family function and there's someone present who's departed from the faith, think about how this passage shows us a way we can evangelize. The unbeliever thinks he or she is happy and free, living a life full of pleasure. But in truth, the Bible says they're hypocrites, led around by the devil's catechism, his doctrine of demons. If they really want to get all they can out of life, they've got to turn to the Lord of life, the Creator who made all of these things to be enjoyed. Once you know his love and care and design, from the flavors of the recipe to the touch of your spouse, then you will see how kind he has been to you, a sinner who deserves only wrath and judgment. And so we turn to him in repentance and ask for forgiveness and enjoy the new life that the Spirit gives us in this world as well as in the world to come. It is always better to be a Christian. We alone have true comfort in life and in death. And so praise Jesus for showing us what the Spirit says to his church today. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, how we thank and praise you for this wonderful scripture where you have opened up unto us our eyes to realize how easy it is for us to have given heed and listened to the deceiving spirits of the devil that are spread around us in the world unknowingly by so many, even many whose consciences have been seared and dulled and blinded. I pray, Lord, that if any of our consciences and who are listening today have been dulled, that you would sharpen them, that we would, by your Spirit, you would work repentance and faith into our heart and life. Help us to not be ashamed, but to rejoice in the goodness of the world you've created. And we thank you for the goodness of this world, that we can enjoy it in a proper way, but truly enjoy it for your glory. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.